warning for this. Yeah, it's time for this. Back in the 90s, Dr. Jerry Vines preached a message and had a little pamphlet out. It was called A Baptist and His Bible. Reading it again and looking at it again, and in light of the things that are going on in the world, especially in the world of scholarship, I want to offer my version, if you will. I pray it's God's version of the thoughts that go along in this, and I want you to carefully consider, if you would, with me this morning, those thoughts. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, if you would, if it's comfortable for you, if you'll stand with me. We'll acknowledge by our standing that this book is a different book than any other book. This is the inerrant, infallible, unchanging, everlasting Word of God, in my humble opinion. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and reading through 17, Paul admonishes the young minister Timothy. He says, beginning in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We pray, dear God, that as we read it, as we study it, Father, by your blessings, attempt to preach it. I ask, God, that in the heart of every one of us saved, Lord, that your Holy Spirit strides forth this morning, Lord, to open our hearts and ears and minds to hear, to receive, to be blessed, to be assured, and to be comforted, Father, in this book that we have before us, the words that are written there. Father, I thank you that as I've traveled this road of life, that there is a roadmap, Lord, and that roadmap is your Holy Bible. And Father, as we grow older, those of us who are facing what we are sometimes referring to as the twilight years, I was thinking this morning, Lord, we travel that road to the end, but Lord, when I get to the end, it's not the end. When I get to the end, I'm just waiting on my ride, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you'll be coming for me and for others, Lord, all those who have faith in you. Father, bless the lost, especially this morning. Draw them to you, Lord. May your Holy Spirit speak to them, convict them, and convince them. Father, may I decrease and Jesus increase. May your love be spread abroad. We pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning, if you would, and be comfortable. I don't want to quit there. If you have your Bible still open, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to read 9 through 13 to include with what we just read. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says in verse 9, Paul, as I understand it, is in prison in Rome, and he's on his last days there. And he says this to Timothy, which I think points to the closeness that he had with the young boy or the young minister. He's not a boy now. Now he's a little preacher. We call him little, but Paul's writing to him, and he writes in words of love, and he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." In other words, get here as quick as you can. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Did you see that? He listed all the other things he wanted, and then at the end of the letter, he says, "But the books, and especially the parchments." Now, I share this with you again. I have no desire and would not in any shape, form, or fashion intend to hurt anyone's feelings. Not intentionally, but I want to share this with you. There was a Quaker who came home, and when he returned home, he and his wife, as they rolled the little wagon up in front of the isolated cabin, they noticed the front door was open. And the Quaker got off armed with a what we call a two-hole shotgun. He walked up to the door, and a fella come out the door about the time the Quaker walked up to the door, and the guy had an armload of things he had stolen from the Quaker's home. And the old thief looked at him, and he said, "I'm smarter than that." He said, "I know you're a Quaker, and you will not kill me. You will not shoot me." And the old Quaker said, "You're right. I am a Quaker, and I will not harm thee, but I'm about to shoot where you're standing at." You think about that a minute. I'm going to shoot where you're standing. Now, I want to say this. If you do not believe this morning that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, unchanging, everlasting Word of God, you may be offended before I leave here today. I happen to believe that it is the inerrant, infallible, perfect, unchanging, everlasting, never varying Word of Almighty God. Amen. I'm going to preach it that way this morning, if I may. Paul shows us in these verses that we've read the doctrine of the Bible itself concerning itself. The Bible says that all of me belongs, and all of me is divine, and all of me is inspired, and all of me is everlasting, and all of me is eternal. The Bible says that about itself. Now, there are at least three rooms in the Bible that we can look at this morning that show the intention of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, and the implications of the Bible. In my time this morning, I'm going to try to show the intent of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible. So I'll be looking at the counseling room and then the classroom. Paul calls the Bible Holy Scriptures. How dare you call it anything less? Amen. Holy Scripture is what the Bible is called by the author of much of the New Testament. Now, the combination of words that Paul uses, we get lost sometime in the scholar aspect, if you will, of what these words mean when they were translated into our English language. The combination of words that he uses in chapter 3, verse 15 is tahiera grammatica. That's a combination of Greek words. And usually he uses the term graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E, which compares in verse 16 to ho logos, H-O-L-O-G-O-S. And there he uses in chapter 4 and verse 2. But here in verse 15, he uses grammata, G-R-A-M-M-A-T-A. It can refer to the document, that is the Bible as a whole, but it also can refer to the individual letters and marks and symbols in the Bible. For me, I believe everything there belongs there, all of it. None to be lost, none to be excluded, none to be cast aside, none to be made to be less than what they are. The only other place this word grammata is used is in 1 Corinthians 9:13. And in 1 Corinthians 9:13, here it's referring to the Word of God, to the letters of God even, that form the words. But in 1 Corinthians 9:13, it's referring to the holy utensils that are set apart for worship. That is, it refers to the laver and the candlestick, you know, the holy things of the temple. But isn't it interesting? Those holy things are compared to another holy thing, and that is the Holy Bible that we have here in our hands and that you held up this morning when I asked you to show your Bible. It's called the Holy Bible for a reason. Today there's less and less respect for the Bible. Today there's less and less reverence for the Bible. Today there's less and less belief that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. And that's why if we have visitors this morning, you may have looked up at me when I said that I believe it's inerrant, infallible, unchanging, everlasting, and there's a copy in heaven, by the way, because the Bible says my word shall endure forever. So we can basically agree that whether we're right or we're wrong, when we get to heaven, God's right, and we're going to figure it all out there, okay? I'd rather come down on the side that says it's God's word than to come down on the side and belittle it and make fun of it. The words Holy Scripture, I don't know about you, but I'm Baptist. That even sounds Baptist to me. You know, Holy Scriptures. It sounds Baptist. It sounds like my roots and where I came from. There was a Baptist, and I'll just use it, a Presbyterian and a Pentecost who were in a room. And the question came up about Paul and what his faith was and what he believed. And the teacher turned to the Presbyterian and he said, "What do you think Paul would be if he came back today?" And the Presbyterian said, well, there's no doubt in my mind, Paul would be a Presbyterian. He would love us for our scholarly outlook at things. So he turned to the Pentecostal and he said, sir, what do you think Paul would be if he came back today? And the Pentecostal said, well, there's no doubt about it. He'd be a Pentecostal so that he could shout and sing and praise God with vivacity. And he said, fine. He turned to the Baptist and he said, what do you think Paul would be if he came back today? And the Baptist said, oh, I don't think Paul would change. Wherever Baptists are, do you know what a consistent thing is? There's a Bible. When I looked out at you this morning, I didn't want to embarrass anyone. I'm sure every one of you own a Bible. But about 80% of you brought your Bible. That's Baptist faith. We don't have a prayer book. We have the Holy Scriptures. We don't have poems and liturgies. We have Holy Scriptures. We don't have the Word of God hidden away and secreted so that only the man in the pulpit can open it up and read it. You have the same access to the Bible that I have, maybe more so. It's in your hands. I was raised in Vacation Bible School. One of the things Mama always told me, go get your Bible. We get in the car, be hot summer. We didn't have a car, what am I talking about? We get in that old 59 GMC pickup, three of us cross in there. Never heard of an air conditioner. Air conditioner, both windows down. If it had run 35, we had a 350 air conditioner, right? And Mom would turn and look at John and I, my brother, and say, go get your Bible. Go get your Bible. Go get your Bible. Go get your Bible. Why, Mom? Because we're going to church. Because we're going to church. I cannot remember my two little girls leaving and getting in our car when Pat and I were growing up, when they were growing up, Pat and our children. I cannot remember us leaving for church, Miss Penny, that we didn't look and make sure that our children had what? Not their hair combed, not their face done, not their lipstick on when they were that old. What we wanted to know was to look in their lap and see if they had what? Their Bible. Their Bible. All over the land in summertime when I was a little boy, little Baptist feet carried little Baptist bodies and had little Bibles in their hands for Vacation Bible School. And you got a check mark when you went into class, remember? Because you had your Bible. When you came to Sunday school, back when people used to care about such things, they had an enrollment card. And one of the things on there was, not only did you read your lesson and are you here, but do you have a Bible? It's a Baptist thing. It's a Christian thing to have your Bible. When I was a little boy, I first began to hear the little rhymes that would say, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. And one you're more familiar with, being country folks, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Repeat it with me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Am I in a Baptist church? Y'all sure you know that song? We were taught early. And we were taught young, these rhymes and verses. We were taught to respect our Bible and carry it. If I wanted to get in trouble at home, put something on my Bible. Set a plate down on your Bible. Put a cup on your Bible. Put a newspaper on your Bible. We were taught to reverence it. Even though my dad was a lost person at that time when I was growing up, even he had a reverence for the Word of God. You didn't disparage it. You didn't leave it outside. You didn't put it down somewhere. You didn't leave it in the car. There were just as many times we said to them, go get your Bible, and we were leaving church, as we'd say when we got home, go get your Bible out of the car and bring it in the house. But Mom, we're going back this evening. Don't argue with me. Amen. And parents' last refuge, don't argue with me. Go get your Bible. Baptists, whether you want to admit it or not, are known as a people of the book. We're Bible-believing. We're Bible reading, we're Bible loving, and we're Bible sharing people. We have been traditionally, and I pray to God that when I take my last breath, we shall still be. So let's keep Paul's letter to Timothy here in mind as we go to the first of these rooms, the counseling room. 2 Timothy 3:14-15, continue down the things which you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's imagine for a moment, church. The First Baptist Church is meeting in Lystra. And there in the town of Lystra, as Paul preaches, there's not a very eventful day. Church is over. Folks scatter and go home. And someone says to one who visited the church that day, what happened in church today? Not much. Some little boy got saved. Do you remember his name? No, but I think his mother's name was Eunice and his grandmother's name was Lois. Oh, I remember now. His name was Timothy. Not much happened in church today. Not much happened. A person who would be the recipient of two of the letters found in the Holy Scripture today was saved. The person who would be Paul's companion on missionary journeys was saved. The person that Paul would have as his student in Scripture and evangelism, that little boy was saved that day. Not much happened. Not much happened. The gallery of heaven must have exploded in praise when Timothy came forward. For they would know, as God would know, that this little, not much happened. What are you talking about, not much happened? The last person we know of that Paul had a correspondence with, he's writing as he is about to have his head removed from his shoulders, and he says, Timothy, bring me my cloak, bring me this, bring me that, tell them this, I'm entrusting all of this to you. And finally he says, bring me the book, bring me the books, bring me the parchments. You'll be surprised how important the Bible is to you when you're dying. You'll be surprised how much comfort it can bring to just have it in your hands when you're dying. You'll be surprised to know how many people there are who want to go to heaven as long as they don't have to do, say, think, or obey one word of Scripture today. That's the world we're living in. Want to go to heaven and believe they're going somehow or another, but they don't have to do, say, think, believe, or anything else that's in the Bible. We're in a counseling room this morning, and I'm telling you, the Word of God is eternal and everlasting, and the Bible is His love letter to us. The Bible, verse 15 of this chapter, says it can make us wise unto salvation. But let me share this with you. Knowing the Bible is not knowing Jesus. Now, scholars, there are a lot of smart people who know the Bible and don't know anything about the author of the Bible. Don't know who's contained in the Bible. It amazes me that these things are going on with the Word of God today. Psalms 19 and 7. It's important to know the Bible, okay? Here's just a few illustrations. Psalm 19 and 7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What converts the soul? The law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? The Ten Commandments. What do the Ten Commandments do? They tell everyone that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. They tell everyone that you're not perfect. They tell everyone you're lost and in need of a Savior. They tell the whole world we're all guilty before God. The law of the Lord does this. It's perfect. It converts the soul. So why was the Bible written? I don't know. John 20:31 gives us the answer. He said, these are written. These, not just these words, but these, the Bible. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, that's the reason for the Bible. That I might know Christ as Savior. That I might know the love of God toward the lost. That I might see the blood of Calvary and smell the stench of hell. And I might bow one day in repentance seeking grace and have the Holy Spirit flood it all over me and fill me with His love and save me eternally. Oh, that's why there's a Bible. I'm by the Bible sort of like, well, I'll save it for a moment or two from now. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You see, the vehicle of the written word brings us to what? To the Word. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. I need this word to get me to the word so that I might be saved and know Christ and forgiveness of my sins. Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science, says in her book, Science, Health, and the Scriptures, that it can cure appendicitis. Perhaps so. Let me tell you a little secret. If you'll read and know this book, it'll cure hellitis. It'll cure Satanitis. It will cure hateitis. It'll give you loveitis. It'll give you lambitis. And it'll lead you to heavenitis. This book, the Holy Scripture. I have to know, in order to be saved, that I'm a sinner. The law convicts me. I have to know that I'm a sinner. Romans 3 and 23 puts me in the category of a sinner because it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short means I didn't make it. Secondly, not only do I have to know I'm a sinner and I've broken God's laws, I have to know that God has provided a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43 says this, to him, that is to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. By the way, him is a pronoun for Jesus Christ. Believeth in him. Isn't it strange? The Old Testament predicts him and the New Testament presents him. The Old Testament anticipates him, but the New Testament says, here he comes. He's here. He's on the scene. Think about it for a moment. This book is so criticized today. Let me share something with you. If you want to know about stars, read a book on astronomy. But if you want to know about the Star of Bethlehem and the Bright and Morning Star, read the Word of God. This morning I want to say to you, if you want to know about the age of rocks, read about a geology book. But if you want to know about the Rock of Ages, then this is the book for you. This morning, if you want to know about botany and flowers of the field, go get you a book on botany. But if you want to know the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, then this is a book for you and for me. I want you to know this morning, this book is special. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I choose to look. He's the theme of the Bible, the center, the very heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of salvation is there. Amen. The Bible, the book that's maligned today and cast aside and thought to be inept and error-prone and filled. Acts 4 and 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What other book can compare? Think about it for a moment. Has a thief ever read a math book and announced, I'm through stealing? Have you ever heard a liar say, I read a book on geometry and I'm through lying? Yeah, he's not, he just started. Have you ever heard an impure man say, I read a book on anatomy and it made me clean? A drunk might say, have you ever heard one say, I read a book on chemistry and I quit my drunkenness? No, you haven't. Let me share something with you right quick. The Holy Bible and the readers of the Holy Bible, the preachers of this book who preach it with sincerity and conviction and authority, I can tell you, I have seen a drunk read this book and quit drinking. I've seen an adulterer read this book and quit his cheating. I've seen a lost man read this book and be found in the love of Christ. There is no book like this old book. None other, none other, none other. Jesus says through James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's the function of the book. The vehicle. Get in this and it'll carry you to the word which is Jesus Christ. And he will give you forgiveness. We know what the function of the Bible is. And when someone attacks it, forgive me if I get just a little bit stirred up. You see, I'm counting on this old book. Brother Paul, if this book's wrong, I miss heaven. Amen? And you tell me it really doesn't matter. It's just a little bit here and a little bit. It really doesn't matter. It really does. It matters to me. Amen. It matters to me. There. Somebody once told me, Brother Robert, as you get older, you'll come to realize and understand it really doesn't matter. It matters to me, and I'm getting older every day, okay? Matter of fact, it matters more and more because I'm betting my eternal existence on this old book. I'm trusting it to be right. I'm believing it to be right. I'm counting on it to be right, and I believe it to be right. I get upset when someone questions the authenticity of this book. This book has to do with my eternal existence and yours too, I might add. To attack this Bible is like messing with my bottle of chemo pills. You think you can get in trouble. To attack this Bible is like messing with my scope opening morning. You think you get in trouble. And at the very least, you're going to stir me up when you tamper with the Word of God. And I'm going to preach it all. If God gives me breath. Every single word in it is important to me. Henry Beecher Ward was invited to an atheist club to defend his Christianity against the president of atheism, Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll got up to make his speech first. And he attacked Christianity and vilified Christians and unmercifully denigrated everything godly. And when he finished his speech, he sat down to thunderous applause, of course, from his atheist group. Mr. Beecher approached the podium, pale of face. He said to the audience, if he appeared shaken, it was because he'd seen something shocking on the way up there this morning. He said, I saw an old blind man tapping along with a white cane along the curbside, unable to see how to cross a busy intersection, and a young boy came by and caught the old man under the arm to lead him across the street, and a hulking bully of a man came along and pushed the boy away, took the cane away from the old man and broke it, threw it down, and then pushed the old blind man down into the mud. Robert Ingersoll leaped to his feet, cursing and screaming, and said, do you know who he is? And Beecher, yes, it's you. Amen. It's you. You see, mankind is poor, wretched, and blind. He has little enough to lean on and very few to help him on his way. What do? Ingersoll, you come along, break his faith in the Bible, push him in the mud, and go away laughing. You're the bully, Robert Ingersoll. Let me ask you this. And this is as far out in the space as I can get. What harm has it done you if the Bible were not true? I've treated my fellow man right. I've been among some of the finest people that God ever put on the earth in churches. I've been loved and I've given love. I've had hope when there was no hope. I had somebody to talk to when I was alone. When they told me I was dying, I had somebody to tell me, I got this. Now you tell me. You see, that's such a far out scenario, I even hesitated to mention it. But on the other hand, if a person believes there's nothing to the Bible and there's nothing to God, what's he living for? Because if the Bible is true, he's living for hell. That's what he's living for. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. How can anybody say that we must trust our soul to Christ for eternity, as some preachers will do, and then they turn around and say, but this doesn't belong in the Bible. But this chapter does not belong. It was penciled in on the side. But these words don't mean what it says. What? If God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? He's God, ain't he? I don't think he's having trouble with grammar this morning or 2,000 years ago either. I think God knew exactly what he was saying when he put all of this together. People say defend the Bible. I'd just as soon defend a lion as to defend the Bible. The Bible doesn't need defending. The lion might need help. But the lion of the tribe of Judah does not need me to declare and make his word true. I'm just telling you it is true. Amen. And it ought to be preached like it is. You know what happens when we change it? We get popular. We get famous. People just, oh, he's such a sweet, sweet, sweet person. I don't think anybody will ever say that to me in heaven. You were such a sweet person. But you know what will be more important if somebody will come up to me and say, preacher, you preached the truth and it got me to the blood of Calvary and I'm here because you preached the word. Not because I tiptoed and danced around in the shower, but because I preached the word. The word. The word is what we ought to be doing this morning. And then let's look at the inspiration of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says all scripture. All scripture. Hang on now just a second. Now, what part are you going to take out from the Bible? You see, that's just as true as whosoever believeth on the name of Jesus. One can't be distinguished from the other. We have men today who are saying, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in being saved, but I'm going to tell you, the way mankind got here on this earth was evolution. We've got people who believe that. We've got people today who will slice and dice the Bible and make it where it's okay to murder an unborn child in his mother's womb and somehow justify that. What a sick world we get into when we abandon the inerrancy of the Word of God. When we begin to change the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Three good Greek words are used here. Never mind all the Greek. What it means is this. Theo means God. Neo means to breathe. You put them together and it says this. The Bible is the product of the creative breath of God. Breath of God. Breath of God. To breathe. Not man breathed. God breathed. Stop and think about it, if you will, for just a moment. The Bible owes its origin and content to the divine breath of God. The divine breath of God is upon this book that you and I have in our hands this morning and hold or have seated on a pew beside us or should have in our hands this morning, the Bible. In creation, you remember back in Genesis? God reached down, and there's a lifeless old lump of clay just laying there. Just nothing but a stump jumper just laying there. Just clay. And God reaches down and breathes into that piece of clay and gives him an eternal, immortal soul that can never die. Amen. God breathed it into him. Hallelujah! I got a book the same way. Once upon a time, Isaiah was moved by the Spirit of God to write something, and God breathed on his pen, and Isaiah wrote it. Once upon a time, Matthew wanted to write something. He got his Bic out, and God breathed on it, and he wrote it. Once upon a time, Paul wanted to write these letters, and God breathed on his feather pen, and he wrote it. It's all God breathed and created, just like you and I are God breathed and created. It's alive. It's alive. It's living. It's words to live by, words to die by, words to go to heaven by. Are contained in this book. Brother Robert, you're getting a little excited. I love the Word of God. I am not ashamed of the Word of God. I won't back off from telling you it's inerrant, infallible, unchanging, and everlasting, because I believe it is. I was never raised to just give in because the odds were against me. I could care less what the odds are. I know what the truth is. And I know the one who's defining the odds. You may not know it, but this book pulsates with life. You can put it in your hand in your darkest hour when your child is sick and dying, when your grandbaby is being buried and you're called upon to preach at the service, when your wife is ill, when your world is breaking down, when your church doesn't love you anymore, when you've been fired from your job, when your wife leaves you. When it seems like God has abandoned you, wrap your hands around the Word of God and feel the power that's in it and the strength that's in it. Don't mess with my Bible. Don't mess with my Bible. You mess with my scope, you mess with my chemo. Don't mess with my Bible. Don't fool with it. I'll fight for it. It doesn't need defending. It just needs fighting for and preaching and presenting. It'll take care of itself because it's alive. It's the Word of God. This Bible, even though the authors are numerous, let me lay something on you here. Supernatural inspiration does not eliminate the human element in the authors who penned these books. Just because God breathed on them doesn't take away who they were. You want to see sarcasm? Read Isaiah. You want to see tears and weeping? Read Jeremiah. You want to see philosophy? Try the book of John. You want to see logic? Read any of the letters that Paul has written, especially Romans. If you want to see medical opinions, read about it from what Luke wrote in it, and you'll see that it's there also. But consider this. Amos wrote like a farmer. Peter wrote like a fisherman. Luke writes like a doctor, and old James writes like a Baptist preacher that he was. But I'm here to tell you, each one of them, their mode of writing was breathed upon by the power of God, and thus the breath of God has no errors and no mistakes, and what's in there is what I believe. If you don't like a preacher who believes and preaches that, fire me and I'll find a church that does, because I believe it all, every bit of it, every scintilla of it, I believe in. And I think you do too, since I've been here so long and I've made that statement before. It's not like I'm thinking to myself, well, I could get fired this morning. I could, but I could go to heaven in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye too. And actually, one's more appealing than the other if you stop and think about it. You see, men wrote it, but God revealed it. They had to write what God revealed, not what they revealed, what God revealed. Men penned it, but guess who the author is? God Almighty. Men shared it, but where'd the inspiration come from? God inspired it. God inspired it. Paul, write this down. Paul might say, well, I don't know what to write. I'm going to breathe on you, brother. You just move the pen. I'll show you what to write. And he began to do it in that fashion. I know that there are people who don't believe this. I could care less. I just feel sorry for them. Amen. I just feel sorry for them. My heart just breaks for them. I'm glad I have something in my life that doesn't change. People talk about standing on the Rock of Ages. I'm standing on the Book of Ages. On the Book of Ages. Scholarship today wants to focus on the human authorship. Scholars want to look into the individuals. And they say by doing that, it somehow minimizes the divine aspect. They say since the Bible is touched by error-prone men, then there must be error in it, right? Let me lay this on you. Once upon a time, in a little house somewhere in Nazareth, an angel came. And he said, Mary, the Lord has seen you in your heart. And you're going to have a baby. And that holy thing that is to be born of you is of God. Follow me now. And God plants God in the womb of a little virgin girl. 9 months later, this little virgin gives birth to a man-child. But the man-child is the God-child. And the God-child is the man-child. Filled with God is the man-child. Outwardly flesh, inwardly divine truth, God. I got one of them. I got one of them. Flesh on the outside, God on the inside. Jesus, wrapped in robes of human flesh, lived for over 33 years, and no one has ever convicted him of sin, which means the God part wasn't ruined by the flesh part, but the flesh part was redeemed by the God part, and they all work together in unison. And I have a book just like that, breathed by human hands, but inspired and filled by God Almighty himself. And you have a book like that too. And you ought to get back to reading it and believing it. Preachers ought to get back to preaching it. Singers ought to get back to singing it. Musicians ought to get back to playing it. And children, you ought to learn to read it and to study it. You see, there was a time when we weren't so occupied with TV games and video games and cell phones and computers. And the only one I'd ever heard of was a TV. And when I was 6 years old, turned one on in our house, and if I held the rabbit ears just right, black and white images would appear. And sometimes you could even hear what was going on occasionally. But I didn't miss anything of my education because I had a mother that told me about Jesus, how much he loved me. She's not a theologian now. She wasn't a theologian then, but she knew who Jesus was. And I'm so glad God put a mom in my life who knew Christ as her Lord and Savior, to share with this little boy. So that one day I'd grow up respecting this book, believing this book, and that this word would lead me to the word who will one day lead me into the throne room of glory to bow at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus. But if you mess with this book, you'll be like the new preacher that came in and preached 3 or 4 years and went to visit one of his members who was sick. He went into his room and they visited a while. And he said, "Sir, may I read your Bible to you?" And he said, "Please do." And he picked the old Bible up off of the nightstand and he began to thumb through the pages and he noticed a bunch of stuff had been taken out. And the preacher said to the old man, he said, "Sir, don't you have a whole Bible?" He said, "I did till you came. I did till you came." See, he was one of those progressive preachers who said, "Well, now this really didn't happen. This really didn't happen." When they got to the part at Baylor University where the professor said that the angel didn't really trouble the waters and the person who was first in the well didn't really get healed, I was through with Baylor. Amen. I would rather come home and listen to old country brother Ed Ogden drag through the Word of God and old ugly Lester Dean sing the magnificent Word of God than to listen to an educated whatever tell me that the Word of God was not the Word of God. Does it matter? Does it really matter, Brother Robert, if the Bible's right about how Adam was made? Well, let me share this with you. If you can't trust God on creation, how can you trust God on your salvation? Huh? Isn't that right, Brother Kenny? If you can't trust God that the world was made just like the Bible says it was, how can you possibly trust that you got saved by faith and grace in Jesus Christ? Amen. You see what happens? If you believe in evolution, you've got a problem. And your problem is this. To believe in evolution is to believe contrary to the Word of God. Amen. Brother Robert, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going. The Bible says that every animal procreated after their own kind. Now what that means is the turtle didn't wake up one morning, crawl out on land, stand up on his hind legs, bark like a dog, become a monkey, and then a human being the next day. If evolution's true, what's the old phrase? How come we still got monkeys? Well, we do. They're just in Congress and wearing suits, to be honest with you today. Folks, when you fool with this, you're going to get in trouble. It's going to hurt your theology at some point in time. It's going to mess with your faith system if you start adapting and changing and adding and leaving the Word of God. There's something in here. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with this book for your own sake. Amen. For your own sake, don't mess with this book. Read it. Love the God who gave it to you. Love the scripture because it contains and it's the vehicle that takes us to the Word of God. You know, you can't separate it. If there's no virgin birth, If I can't believe and trust the Bible on the virgin birth, Brother Robert, how can I believe and trust the Bible on the resurrection? Amen. If the Bible says he's virgin born and I don't believe that, how can I believe that on the third day the tomb was empty when they rolled the stone away? I'm trapped. Either the Word of God is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. But if it's the Word of God, by grace through faith, my eternity is set and sealed. By grace through faith, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." By believing the words of this book, if it's true, and I believe it's verily true, I'm as safe and in heaven as if I'd been dead 75 years and the skin worms have devoured me. Amen. What do I care about this body? It's my soul. It's my soul that matters. Get back to your Bibles. Tote them, as my old daddy would say. Tote it to church with you. Tote it. Don't carry it. Tote it. Put it in your hands. Know where it is. Have it in a sacred place in your home. If somebody asks me where my Bible is, I panic. Because if they have to ask me, when they do ask me, it scares me that I might not know the answer to it, and that frightens me. I want to know where my Bible is. And I like it laying by my bed. And to make up for that, I bought three. I got one by all three beds. Where's your Bible? I don't have to say which one. I just reach over and pick it up, and it's the Bible, either one of them. Now, we can get into the versions, but I'm not in the versions. I'm in the version, the Word of God. We can argue about translations all we want to. What for? Why don't we just stay with the one that's 500 years old almost and that's proven itself? My mother and daddy were saved by it. My grandparents were saved by it. My great-grandparents were saved by it. Charles Spurgeon preached out of it. Adrian Rogers preached out of it. Dr. Bob Pittman preaches out of it. And a little country preacher named Robert Nichols preaches out of it too. Amen. And that's the KJV. When I open mine, if you got a KJV, you can take yours and put it on mine. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. There won't be any variation or variable in it. It'll all be together. I'll shut up in just a second. If you're here this morning and you feel like through whatever means you've moved, you're just not where you ought to be with the Lord. Maybe some of that's caused by the rationalism in the world today where people just, well, I'm not anti-God or anti-Bible. I just don't believe that. You're anti-God and anti-Bible then. I'll define you in case you don't have enough sense to define yourself. I'll just go ahead and put it on you. Okay? But here's the thing. You'll never believe this Bible like you believe it when you meet the author of it on your face before God. When you can kneel and say, Lord, I have lied somewhere. I have cheated somebody. I have done this. I have done that. I've had impure thoughts. Blah, blah, blah. Lord, I'm guilty. Can you do something about it? I think you'll say, yes, I can, because my son did something about it 2,000 years ago. And if you'll confess, not to me, I could care less. Don't come whisper your little dirty secrets to me. I got enough of my own, and I have to give to God. You give them to the Lord. Amen. Give them to the one who knows all your thoughts anyway. You may as well share them. He already knows them. Give them to him. Confess them to him. Now, that's the hard part. Here's the good news. Whosoever will may come. God so loved not the Baptists, not the Presbyterians, not the Pentecosts. The Bible says God so loved the world. I'm part of the world. But I'm no longer a citizen of the world. I'm just passing through now. Just passing through. Matter of fact, they put that on my tombstone, passing through. Passing through. If you need Christ as Savior and Lord this morning, this old book won't save you, but it'll introduce you to the one who can save you. You can have all knowledge. Paul said, though I have all knowledge and have not what? Love. Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, meaning you ain't nothing but racket. You just noise. I don't want to be noise. I want to be substance in my life for the King of Glory. And I want people to know that the Jesus that saved and converted me is the same Jesus who can do it for you. Somebody's going to say, well, Brother Roberts, you know, how much evil could you have done? You were saved when you were 9 or 10 or 11 years old. I don't remember how old I was when I was saved. I just remember, glory! Fell all over me when I got up out of that pew and started down to the... I'll be honest with people. Well, you remember the moment, the time, you know, and all that. I don't remember nothing. When my feet hit that aisle, all I know is the Holy Spirit carried me to the front. I don't even remember half what the preacher said. What did it have to do with him anyway? This between me and God. And the Lord saved me. And he'll do the... You know, that's still the same God that saves people today in Cook Springs Baptist Church. Same God. Same God that was in Conroe in that little church 60 years ago and toted me down on the carpet is the same God who saves today in this church. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. If God's speaking to your heart, you get saved. Number two, there's going to be somebody saying, my sins are too big. My sins are too big. Imagine, I'm going to give you this illustration, and then Lord will help me, I'll quit. On the beach, there's a little child playing. He's got one of those little sand trowels, you know, and he's digging up little holes looking for whatever. You go a little bit further, and here's a fella down there with one of them shovels, and he's digging for clams. His hole's bigger. You go just a little bit further, and here's one of them fellas, one of them four-wheel drive trucks, tires on it that size, and he's running along that tidal sand, and he's cutting ruts that deep. You know what happens when the tide comes in? Covers it all. Amen. when the tide comes in, the little hole, the medium hole, and the big hole, they're all covered by the tide. And when the blood of Jesus comes into a sinner's heart, no matter how big a sinner you are, it covers it all. It covers it all. It covers it all. Let's stand.